Going to be finishing with our series tonight in the Sermon on the Mount. And what you're going to be hearing tonight is really, really challenging. You need to listen really, really carefully. So in light of that, I'm going to pray as I start. Please will you take a moment to ready yourself. Father, we are here and we thank you that you are here with us by your Spirit. Thank you that you speak to us. Please, by your Spirit, would you change us through what we hear and send us home as new and different people. We ask this in your name for your glory and your honor. Amen. Well, friends, as you may have heard, it's Super Rugby season. Anyone heard that? Yeah. So my mom gets very frustrated watching rugby with my dad. And she gets frustrated because while they're watching rugby, she wants to talk to my dad. And she wants to ask my dad questions. And my dad will sit there going, uh-huh, yes, mm-hmm, totally agree, etc., etc. Then she'll ask him a question at a key moment in a match, and there'll be no response. Then she'll bring up the conversation again at halftime, and it'll be as if my dad never heard the conversation. Can any of you husbands and wives relate? They're in the same room, but they are not in a constructive mode of relationship. They're not hearing each other's words and responding as they should. And in our passage tonight, in chapter 7, verse 20 to 29, Jesus seems to think that his listeners can be in a similar wrong mode of relating to him. You see, if you look at verse 28 and 29, you'll see that everyone listening to the sermon so far thinks that Jesus' words have authority. There's agreement on that. There's authority. What does that mean? It means they are hearing Jesus' words as the very will of God. Now, if you skip back to chapter 3 of Matthew, you'll see that John the Baptist laid out a pattern for us that's been flowing through the rest of Matthew, and especially the Sermon on the Mount. John in chapter 3 preaches repentance to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then in chapter 3, verse 8, he calls for the fruit of repentance. In the same way, Jesus preaches the exact same message in chapter 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, what he is doing is he is explaining what is the fruit of repentance according to Jesus. See the pattern? Repent, here is the fruit of repentance. But as we saw last week, Jesus has been turning up the pressure, dividing his disciples and those listening to him into true and false disciples. You'll see that from verse 13. In verse 20, which I asked Carrie to read on purpose, you'll see that Jesus has just ended off the previous section by making the point that good fruit comes from good disciples. Now, at this point, the disciples are feeling pretty secure in their own eyes. But then comes verse 29. Have a careful look at verse 21. Careful look at verse 29, because verse 21 would have shattered their security with Jesus completely. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, what this verse does is that it pushes everyone hearing it into a catch-22 situation. If you say Jesus is Lord, but do not do the will of the Father, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Likewise, if you try to do the will of the Father without acknowledging Jesus as Lord, you also won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember that narrow way we discussed last week? This is why it is narrow. Now, we, like Jesus' audience sitting here, claim to follow Jesus. We claim to be followers and disciples. And we are in grave danger of being in the habit, like my dad, of being in the same room where Jesus speaks to us through his word, but going home during the week as if the conversation never happened. we face the same danger. The danger is you sitting in these chairs week in, week out, acknowledging the authority of Jesus' word like they did in verse 28 and 29, but never actually expressing the reality of the relationship you have with Jesus by practicing what he says. Have I got your attention? He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 is kind of like the theme of this passage. And in the passage, Jesus is going to explain to us about those who don't enter the kingdom of heaven and those who will enter the kingdom of heaven. And as you sit here, you need to decide and need to hear and hear clearly, as each group of people is described, which group are you? Are you sure tonight, based on your current way of relating to Jesus, that you will enter the kingdom of God? And you see, you need to seriously consider this, because our passage firstly tells us that not everyone who calls Jesus their Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. You've seen it in verse 21. But what will the people who don't enter the kingdom of heaven look like? Well, I want you to come with me. I want you to picture this. One day you're standing, waiting to get into heaven with God. Eternity is waiting for you. You're waiting for the sinless world that you've been hearing about. And Jesus comes out and he starts going through the crowd. And all the crowd, as they go past Jesus, seem to be saying, "Lord, it's me. Do you remember me? Do you know me?" And you don't seem to be getting the attention that you think you deserve from Jesus, especially after what you did for him on earth. I mean, come on, how can he not know you? So you come up behind Jesus, and you loudly proclaim to him, "Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do many mighty works in your name? Don't you know me, Lord?" And in your daydreaming, you're expecting him to whoop around and be like, "Hey, Brew, so good to see you. Loved your work back there. Come with me to the VIP section to see my father. He's heard so much about you." But then your daydream is shattered by what Jesus actually says to you. Do you see it there? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you." And as Jesus walks over to chat to other people that he does know, you panic and you cry out, "But Lord, I did all these things for you. How can you not know me?" Now imagine Jesus turns to face you, to look at you between the eyes, and he says, verse 26 and 27 to you, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And in that moment, you have the devastating realization that your whole Christian life was built on the wrong thing. You built your life based on what you had decided God wants from you, instead of what Jesus actually said you should do. Your house is built on the sand, and it comes crashing down with a great crash because you have missed the entire point of Christianity. Here's the bottom line. People trying to impress Jesus with their religious works, but ignoring Jesus' words, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I find it terrible to watch the Comrades and to see people not finishing the Comrades Marathon. Have you ever watched all day and seen the last part? They get just near the finish line. They're about to cross the finish line. And then the gun goes off. And they're ushered into the line of non-finishers. All that hard work, 90 Ks on the road, and they didn't finish. It's heart-wrenching. But it is the same if you are trying to impress Jesus with your religious works to earn a place in heaven. You're doing a lot of work, a lot of things that may look good, but you won't cross the finish line. You won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So what is the warning for you and I? Doing impressive works, religious works, mind you, without listening to Jesus' words and putting them into practice is how we fool ourselves into thinking that we have a relationship with Jesus, but we actually miss entering the kingdom of heaven. Are you fooled here tonight? If you have a look at the works mentioned in verse 22, you'll see that they're all public displays of power and service. And in and of themselves, they are not wrong. The problem is the attitude and the motive in which they're being done. It's an attitude that says, oh, look at what I'm doing for you, God. It's the attitude that says, back to chapter 6, look at me, everyone, I'm so religious. These things are being done to draw attention to oneself, to build up a CV before God, whereby eternal life will be what you think God owed you because of how valuable you've been to his kingdom. So how do we do this in our particular context? I haven't met any of you who do exorcisms. Anyone out there? It's fine, we'll chat afterwards. But in our particular context, what we do is that we get puffed up with insight, with knowledge of what God says, but we neglect righteous living as the fruit thereof. So we say things like, yes, I heard such a clear exposition of the Bible on Sunday. Luke said this, and Graham said this, and I've never seen that in the passage before. However, in the depths of your hearts, you walk out of the sermon the same as you walked in. Unchanged, unmoved, lots of insight, but a little bit of fruit. Or maybe even no fruit. We fool ourselves that insight is fruit, when Jesus seems to think that putting his words into practice is the fruit. So before you be like, interesting, let me explain how I was convicted about bearing fruit from our series in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn back, if you've got a Bible, to chapter 5, verse 46 and 47. What I want to ask you is, when last did you stop to consider how your greeting of strangers is going? Let me read the verse for you. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Here's an uncomfortable question for you. Who did you greet when you walked in the door tonight? How is your practice of this verse going? You see, the hypocrisy of this in my own life is that I come to worship Jesus as his disciple week in, week out, yet I've not been letting insight bear fruit in action. I go home patting myself on the back, so happy that I've met with God's people, but I haven't even bothered to greet most of them. Can you relate? And as we sit here and we consider this example and the many other examples that the Sermon on the Mount brings out to us, Jesus is helping us to see that maybe we've actually been totally ignoring Jesus. Maybe we've been trying to do relationship with Jesus on our own terms. We may have forgotten that his lordship is not a contract between equals. Now, what do I mean by that? If you call Jesus Lord, but live the rest of your week telling him how he should be involved in your life, or telling him where and how you want to be involved in the kingdom life, or worse yet, you spend most days actually completely ignoring him, then I would like to say to you that you're probably in danger. You're in danger of having a contract with Jesus where you're trying to earn your way to heaven instead of a lordship relationship with him. He's not really your Lord then. And you have the danger of hearing the words, "I never knew you," at the time when you don't need to hear that. And if this is an accurate description of your Christianity, you need to go back to chapter 4, verse 17. If you want to be sure you have a relationship with Jesus, if you want to be sure you have eternal life, you need to repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And you need to do it before your world comes crashing around you, because you've built your house on a sandy foundation. After death, it's too late to make sure your house is built on the right foundation. But who then can enter the kingdom of God? Well, if you go back to verse 21, only the one who does the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. And what will these people look like? Well, in contrast to the first scenario that I painted for you, you're standing waiting to get into heaven. Jesus comes out, and there's people in the crowd, those same people saying, "Lord, it's me. Do you remember me?" But what do you see? You see Jesus heading straight for you. On purpose, ignoring everyone else. And as he speaks to you, your heart bursts with joy because you know his voice and he knows your name. You say, "Lord, I heard your voice. I sought your kingdom and your righteousness like you said I should. And I'm so satisfied in this moment. It was so wonderful to know you before we met face to face." And you hear the opposite of verse 23. "I know you. Come with me forever, you son of righteousness." And then Jesus turns to the crowd around you and he says, verse 24 and 25. Have a look at verse 24 and 25. This is what Jesus says. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built the house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." And in that moment, you have this awesome, overwhelming sense of peace and joy, because you built your life around the words of Jesus, your Lord, according to the will of your Father in heaven. The Sermon on the Mount has been your blueprint of how you built your life. And in heaven, it's all worth it. You see, unlike the impressive religious workers, Jesus will know you in heaven, because you knew Jesus here, and it showed in what you did by obeying what he said to you, putting his words into practice. Now, for those of you who might not be aware, the blessing of Abraham rests on the Bible College. What do I mean? I mean, there's lots of kids around, all right? And we have the great privilege of watching our friends' kids grow up around us, especially the toddlers. And it amazes me at times how the toddlers love doing what makes their parents happy. If you ask them to help you and reward them with cuddles and appreciation, they keep on doing what you've asked. Now, I know they can be naughty and disobedient. I know it's not like something that happens all the time. But I used to enjoy watching little Jeremiah von Kuhn sweep. Did any of you ever see that? Not Jeremiah, Elijah. Wrong person. Jeremiah sweeping is not going to happen. No, I'm just kidding. But to see how he enjoyed doing it because mom and dad enjoyed watching him do it. That moment of doing their father's will simply because it makes them happy. That look of deep affection from their father's face when they listen and do what their father is saying. That moment is one of glee for both father and child. Absolute glee and joy. This father moment is how God continually feels when he looks at us through Jesus' perfect obedience for us. Our reward for hearing and doing what Jesus said is this father-child moment of utter joy and intimacy as we seek and find our Father day by day. You see, everything in the Sermon on the Mount is done to please and to be like our Heavenly Father. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount shows the fullness of how far Jesus went to obey so that we could be the children of God. But it is also the pattern of life by which we can best enjoy our Father in heaven. So what is the encouragement for us tonight? Friends, our Father in heaven is not looking for miracle workers, exorcists, and prophets who do great things but who ignore what Jesus says. Our Father is looking for wise children who bear the fruit of repentance, which is to do the will of God by hearing and practicing what Jesus says. Jesus is saying to us tonight that the Holy Spirit, a Holy Spirit impacted ministry, is one where the children of God go into the week hearing and doing what they have heard Jesus say, rather than a ministry of miracles and impressive things that neglect the Word of God. You see, it's an absolute miracle for you to obey God in the slightest. That's precisely why Jesus had to come. Our great encouragement tonight is that we can know that we will enter the kingdom of heaven, that we are loved by our Father in heaven, that Jesus is our Lord, if we have the growing desire to hear what Jesus says and to put it into practice. What I need to ask you is, do you have that desire? That desire that your relationship with your Father in heaven would look like the words of Jesus? That your life is shaped around the contours of what Jesus is saying instead of what you want to do when you want to do it. Everyone here is at different points of listening to Jesus tonight. Many here are listening to Jesus' word actively and are trying to be like their Father in heaven. Please continue to grow in this. If this is you, or if this is who you want to be after you've been challenged tonight, can I suggest that there will be three traits that will define you as you gather as God's people? The first is that when you come to God's word, you will be humble because you know that there is never a stage in life when you stop knowing Jesus or listening to him more accurately. You have never arrived until you see Jesus face to face, and actually you've never arrived for eternity, because you can spend eternity getting to know Jesus. It should cause you to be so humble. Secondly, you will not define your relationship with God by how well you know the gospel, but by how much you are being like Jesus. And what that means is that you are always a work in progress, never better than anyone else. Can you see how the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is starting to come through? Do not judge others. As you gather as God's people, your expectation will be to hear Jesus speak, and your plan will be to put it into practice, but not by yourself, but with the mutual help of the church community around you, to spur you on, to teach you better. If this is who you want to be, and if this is who you are, you would have asked yourself something similar to these two next questions every single time you hear the Bible taught. First is, how must my life change because of this? And the second is, how can somebody here help me to put this into practice? Have you been asking yourself those questions or something similar? Are you engaged when you hear God speak to you through the Bible? You see, we expect Jesus to speak to us through his word every Sunday, every time we open up the Bible, and we expect to be enabled to do what he says. When Jesus speaks to us, we can be assured that he knows us. When we have something we know we need to do in response to what he has said, We know that he has spoken to us personally. And that is what we need to build our lives on in the week to come, in the months to come. But I want you to stop and take that in for a moment. If right now, as you sit here in this place, you have an idea of something that you need to do based on what has been said tonight, then God has spoken to you right now. It means that he knows you and he loves you. Rejoice. Because your risen Lord has met with you in this moment. Isn't that spectacular? Why don't you take a moment? I don't mind if you fidget. Why don't you take a moment and write down what he is asking you to do? Put it on your phone as a reminder for the week. Do it. Take a moment. We've got time. Some of you might need to think about it a bit more. But do it as soon as possible. Maybe before you leave here tonight, you need to have a time of prayer by yourself where you ask the Holy Spirit to give you the power to put what you have heard tonight into practice and to remind you to do that throughout the week. You need the Holy Spirit's power to do this. If you go to Connect Group, why don't you tell somebody in Connect Group what God spoke to you about on Sunday and ask them to pray for you for it? Ask them what God said to them. Praise God in this week to come when you discover that you are actually listening to what Jesus has said. Praise him because it means he's at work. And finally, gather together again next week. Repentant and rejoicing because your risen King is your Lord who speaks to you. He speaks to you. But are you putting what he says into practice? It may be in our current church culture that as God's people, we need to prayerfully consider whether we are functionally expecting God to speak to us and to change us as we gather, or whether we are flippantly entering kingdom activities whilst neglecting our personal relationship with our glorious King. Hearing and doing what Jesus says tonight is a matter of eternal life and death. Have you been responding to Jesus as you should these last weeks? Are you sure tonight you will enter the kingdom of heaven? If you are here and you may be here and you know that you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, you are 100% sure that you are unsure. And God is prompting you tonight to do something about that, to make sure. Then please will you come speak to me afterwards or speak to Graham or speak to somebody afterwards before you leave so that you can be sure that you will enter the kingdom of heaven. That you can be sure that your Father in heaven is pleased with you. That your house is not built on the sandy foundation. Let us pray. Father, you have spoken to us through your words, through the words of your Son. Thank you that you take the time to speak to us. Thank you that you speak to us personally. But Lord, we ask that you would please forgive us for when we have tried to do relationship with you on our own terms. Forgive us for when we have tried to be Lord instead of you. Please make our hearts soft now by your Spirit to be obedient to what you have said, to find joy in pleasing you as our Father. Send us home changed and living differently, knowing that we will enter the kingdom of heaven one day. We ask this for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name.